Now, I don't know about you, I'm a bit of a self-confessed snacker. And some people are snackers and some people aren't, I get that. Whenever I am at a table and there is a series of some sort of food on the table, even if I don't really want it, I just generally, over time, if I sit there long enough, my hand will reach out and just grab it. Is anyone else like me? I just kind of like, and just good, thank you. There's at least a few other people who kind of resonate with this. You kind of, it's just there and you just kind of work at it. It's like a little project. You know, I don't really want it, but I don't want it to be there. And this is revealed, I think, to me in something that I call the grapes principle. Now, I'm sure that, you know, philosophers and psychologists probably have another term for this. I just call it the grapes principle. And this is where you get a bunch of grapes and they're on a plate. And at first look at that bunch of grapes, you can see which are the good ones and you can see which are the bad ones, right? You know, the big, plump, juicy-looking ones are there, but there's also the kind of shrivelly, brown ones that you're like, okay, I'm probably not going to go for that, right? And so as I sit there, of course, I reach for the plump, juicy ones. And then over time, they disappear. And eventually, over time, you're left with the ones that didn't look so good to begin with, and yet there I am suddenly picking these tiny little brown ones, thinking that they're the best thing in the world. There's this kind of contrast where suddenly something that you never thought you would eat in the first place suddenly becomes the thing that you just end up eating because you're sitting there and you're snacking and you're kind of hungry. Now, this is like a reality for me, like at a physical level, but this can actually be true at a spiritual level as well. Sometimes we look and we see that there's things that look really ripe and they look good and we want to kind of go for them first, but if our hunger continues or maybe we've got an inclination towards snacking, actually sometimes we end up feeding on things that maybe weren't all that attractive in the first place. And this is what Jesus is going to speak to in the teaching that we have today. It actually forces us to consider what it is that we are consuming on a regular basis, not physically, but spiritually. And this is what Jesus wants to challenge his disciples with. And so we're going to get there, but to begin with, we've actually got a fair bit of story to work through before we get to our point, but it all kind of feeds into the point. So I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We're going to go through a couple of stories and then head into what's going to be our focus text for today. It says here in Mark 8, starting at verse 1, "During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance.' His disciples answered, 'But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?' 'How many loaves do you have?' Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit on the ground, and when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmatia." So that's kind of the first story. We're just going to kind of park that. That's classically known as the feeding of the 4,000. But let's see what happens next. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply. If you were here last week, Megan spoke about this sigh. Second time that Jesus sighs deeply. And said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed over to the other side. So two stories, feeding of the 4,000, and then this short little story of the Pharisees demanding a sign and Jesus saying, nah. Then we're going to go on to our focus text for today. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? To which we answer, no, we do not understand. I love it. This is such a great story. All right, so we've got this like feeding of the 4,000, this engagement with the Pharisees, and then Jesus like is engaging with the disciples, and he's like, do you not have ears? Do you not have eyes? Have you not been witnesses? Don't you remember how many loaves and what happened and how many people and what happened? And he's just like, don't you get it? And these are these passages in the Bible. This is why I love working through a gospel, that usually, particularly if we don't understand it, we're just kind of like, well, that was weird. All right, we'll just kind of move on. But we're going to dig into this because there's something incredibly profound happening here. There's a lot of bread chat in the gospel. Jesus is a big fan about talking about bread. We have the feeding of the 4,000 with abundant bread. The Pharisees want this sign from heaven that Jesus rejects. Now, remembering when we talk about a sign from heaven, there's actually this echo of what happened in Exodus with manna, the bread from heaven, yeah, coming from heaven. It was known as the bread from heaven. So again, we've got this bread reference there from Exodus chapter 16. And then the disciples forget the physical bread, right? So already they are either anticipating hunger or they are feeling hungry. So this is our context, right? They're either anticipating I'm going to feel hungry or I am hungry, which Jesus, like any good rabbi, uses as an opportunity to teach a lesson. This is what rabbis would do. This was their practice. Whenever you read about something in the Bible, you can nearly always assume that if there is an object involved, it is in their proximity because they are pointing to things. They are using the moment in order to leverage it for a lesson. This is something we could perhaps all learn a bit about. And so Jesus starts off by taking this opportunity. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, which is a little ironic after the whole like feeding of the 4,000 thing, except for the one loaf. And he said, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And Jesus is simply pointing out something that's relatively obvious, but actually is deeply profound when it comes to not just our physical life, but our spiritual life. And that is this. When we are hungry, we are susceptible. Like when we're hungry, we're susceptible. Let me give an example. Think and consider the difference of what you end up putting in your trolley when you walk around the shopping center hungry versus when you walk around the shopping center full, right? If you're anything like me, suddenly there's these things that I don't need that seem very, very attractive to me because I'm feeling hungry. I could use a bit more of that. I might get twice as much of that. And Jesus is simply pointing out that when we are hungry, we are susceptible. We're easily influenced or likely to be hurt by something. And so basically Jesus is going, okay, these disciples, they've only got the one loaf. They're either anticipating hunger or they're feeling hungry. I'm going to use this as an opportunity to point out right now, you are susceptible. You are in danger of being influenced by something. Because when there is a deficit in our lives, we tend to kind of almost default to our animal instincts, right? That kind of part of us that just kind of wants to kind of survive. You know, we fight for the little that is still available. Or we look for new sources to satisfy. I've been recently watching a bit of Running Wild with Bear Grylls, and he takes a celebrity out into the wilderness, and they have to always look for food, and they're eating these ridiculous things like worms, and they find a rat, and they kind of cook that up. And there's this sense of kind of going like, why would you do that? But his whole point is when you're out there, you kind of have to rely upon what is available because you're hungry. And so you do things that you wouldn't usually do, and that can be the same for us. And so Jesus is starting to point out, back in Mark chapter 7, he talked to the Pharisees and to his disciples and said, it is not that what goes in you that defiles you, that puts a barrier between you and God, but what comes out of you. So he'd made this point about what comes in you is less important in terms of your relationship with God. But now Jesus is actually flipping it a little bit and saying, but what you put in you actually is important though, right? It's a both and. And so let's just go back to this verse. He says, this is the thing you need to be wary of. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, this word yeast is a loaded word in the Bible. But the best way that I think I could probably summarize it from a biblical perspective is as a negative or a destructive spiritual influence. So whenever we talk about yeast in the Bible, we're talking about a negative or a destructive spiritual influence. It's referred to in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, as the yeast of the Pharisees being hypocrisy. That is, putting on a show of their faith without substance. And this is why I think Herod is referred to there. You know, he was supposed to be, you know, he was the king, kind of, or the leader of that kind of area, and yet he had a very conflicted relationship with Jewish tradition, of which John the Baptist was very vocal about. And so there was this sense in which he was kind of putting on a show, but actually the expression of faith was incredibly empty. Jesus also talked earlier in the scriptures about what we could consider to be the yeast of man-made teachings and traditions rather than the Word of God, right? This kind of negative or destructive spiritual influence. Even the Pharisees demanding their signs, give me another sign, rather than experiencing the revelation that occurs of God through putting His Word into practice. This is all yeast that Jesus was worried His disciples would be susceptible to. And so Jesus was saying that in our spiritual hunger, because this is what he's actually talking about, the yeast is not about the physical, it's about the spiritual. In our spiritual hunger, which we all have, that every human being has, by the way, whether they identify as religious or not, that is a pursuit of meaning and purpose and significance, that sense of something bigger than themselves, that in our spiritual hunger, watch out or be careful of what we consume. If we're trying to determine what gives our life meaning and purpose, we need to be careful of what we consume, because when we are hungry, we are susceptible. And this is a good opportunity. I mean, here we are at the beginning of the year, and you might be here, and you've just kind of stumbled in. You're like, oh, I thought this was like some sort of party. Or you might be here and have been here for a really long time. But a question we all need to ask is, how are we going in terms of the kind of bread that we are consuming, the spiritual bread that we are consuming in our lives? Like, are we filling our tank with that good spiritual bread? Are we filling ourselves with that which is authoritative, that is determined by the word and the works and the ways of Jesus? Or are we actually positioning ourselves to be susceptible to the yeast, to the religiosity, to the demand for a sign in order to prove God's character? Are we susceptible to just putting on a show, wearing the label Christian, but not having any substance? And then when we try to go and fill that hunger, we're going to the wrong sources. Like, I challenge myself in this as well. We need to ask this question. Because remember that Jesus was commissioning his disciples, and they would be the ones who would carry on his mission. This is a big deal. Carrying on his mission, and he knew how important that was. And so he's saying, watch out for what you consume. Watch out for what you consume. They discussed this, the disciples, verse 16, with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Now this is almost a joke, all right? It's almost a joke in the text. It's hilarious, but at the same time, we can be just as susceptible to this as well. But it is almost a joke in the text. So here they are, the disciples, and they're talking about physical bread. Like, you know, it's like, we've brought the one loaf. Jesus has done this teaching on the importance of what we consume spiritually, and they're like, it's because we brought no bread. He's talking about the bread deal. But Jesus isn't talking about the physical hunger, but the spiritual hunger. He's using it as a metaphor, right? And so Jesus is not really impressed, and he brings some words of challenge, and perhaps you need to hear this too. He's like, why are you still talking about having no bread? It's like, you've missed the point here. Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? So he's bringing some challenge to these disciples. He's like, guys, not talking about the physical bread, right? This is about something so much more important. And of course, then he says this great line that we love. And don't you remember? And don't you remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Do you still not understand? Which, of course, we say, no, we don't get it. We don't get it, and that's okay. Don't be disheartened, because we are 2,000 years removed from the original context and culture. And so to instinctively understand this is no more reasonable than, say, a first century Jewish disciple trying to work out what a meme is, right? It's like, what's a meme or a selfie? It's like completely separated from the context that they're aware of. But we do have a tool to understand this. And I promise you, when you utilize this tool, it's absolutely beautiful. It's something that's called Jewish numerology. Now, whenever I put an ology on the end of things, people get nervous, right? Numerology just means the study of numbers. It's okay. Just a fancy word. Now, I want to acknowledge something, and this is very important to understand. Some people have been burnt or hardened by terrible applications of numerology, all right? That is like converting verses into grids and then trying to find patterns and stuff, like crazy, crazy stuff. People trying to find prophecies by like doing all, like it's not even there, right? So no doubt people can read far too much into numbers. So I want to acknowledge that. But this isn't about finding a hidden meaning that isn't there. Jesus is pointing out something, right? So this is like a mathematical equation. So we're not looking for something that isn't there. Jesus is just simply saying, what does this equal, right? So what I want us to acknowledge today is the use of numbers that extend beyond mathematical values, right? Because numbers don't just have a numerical definition, but in some cultures they have a cultural definition. So for example, in our context, if I was to say, how was your meal? And you said, it's a 10. That's a cultural definition because we know that means 10 out of 10. But in some cultures, I don't know, their scale might be to 500, so it sucks, right? So all we're saying is that numbers don't just have a mathematical definition, they have a cultural definition, right? And so Jesus in this story is working through this, and in Eastern thoughts and writings, numbers are not primarily values, but they're pictures, right? They're pictures. Numbers represent pictures that is connected to the Jewish story. So let's just work our way through this. Some people are going to love this. Here we go. So I'm giving you a little bit of a tool here to help understand what Jesus is talking about. So in Jewish numerology, certain numbers are connected with pictures in the biblical story. Number one is God. There is one God. Number two represents the two tablets of Moses that he brought down from Mount Sinai, otherwise known as the Way, connected with that idea of God making a covenant, a marriage covenant with his people. Number three represents community. Number four represents the Gentiles, that is the non-Jewish group, because of the four corners of the compass. Number five is the five books of Moses, known as the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And of course, Jesus, in his teaching on the kingdom of God, was talking about this is what it looks like to fulfill the kingdom of God. Number six is sin, which is why people hate 666 so much. It's connected with Jewish numerology. Community of sin, 3 times 6. Yeah. Anyway, 7 is completion or creation because of the 7 days of creation. 10 represents complete community. It also can be 7 plus 3, right? The completion of community. It also multiplies. So you can have 10 times 10 times 10, which is also a multiple of 3, which means everyone, community on community on community. 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel, and 40, which I'd put in there because it's a very familiar biblical number, often represents a period of trial or judgment or penitence. Now, I've gone through that really quickly, but you could deep dive into this and find it absolutely fascinating. But we need this in order to understand what Jesus is talking about when he says, don't you remember how many basketfuls were left over for this group and for this group? So let's bring our cheat sheet now to the text. Verse 19 with references. When I broke the 5 loaves, that is interpreted or correctly filled Torah, for the 5,000, that is the total community who had already received the 5 books of Moses, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, enough for all the tribes of Israel. Okay, so that's the kind of Jewish portion. And when I broke the 7 loaves, which is 2 plus 5, that is this covenant plus the interpreter to fulfill Torah, for the 4,000, the total community of Gentiles, how many basketfuls did you pick up? They answered, 7, completion. And he responded, do you still not understand? Now, this, you might be kind of like, Gavin, you're crazy, you're reading into it. I challenge you to find a different interpretation of this text that makes sense without you skipping over it. This is absolutely consistent with Jewish tradition and numerology. So what Jesus is saying, in summary, is that Jesus invites all people, Jewish and Gentile, to share in his spiritual bread, for it will fully satisfy the 12 and the 7. The Jewish and the Gentile complete communities, how much was left over? More than enough. Completion. Fulfillment, right? And so he's talking to his disciples who are like, oh man, like he's talking about the bread. And Jesus is like, no, this isn't about physical bread. This is about spiritual bread that every single person needs. And of course, this is completely consistent with the mission of God from the very beginning of the Bible. This is the fulfillment, right? So there should be no surprises in some respects. Jesus is just coming off the back of like healing the Syrophoenician woman. Like Gentiles are starting to experience the grace and the blessings of the miraculous. And of course, all the time he's arguing with the Pharisees about how to appropriately interpret the law. So this makes complete sense. And of course, it comes back to Jesus' initial warning. You don't need to be craving bread from anywhere else, because the bread that I offer will fully satisfy. And if you are craving other bread, you need to be careful because it may have yeast. It may be compromised. It may not deliver what I can deliver for all people. So where there is spiritual hunger, where there might be confusions or questions or a desire for more, Jesus is basically saying, consume God's story. Consume God's word. Allow it to fill you and shape you and grow you and refine you, for it will satisfy. And it seems kind of ironic because so many people come to church and they're like, you just go and the preacher just tells you to read your Bible more. Right? Like there's a reason we do this. It's because we want people to like sit in the promises and the word of God, because if we don't, we will still have a hunger and we're going to start looking elsewhere. We're going to start taking the dodgy little grapes, or we're going to start buying the junk food, or we're going to start scrolling through YouTube videos of people who have no authority to be speaking on spiritual matters, and yet there we are consuming it because we're hungry. And so Jesus, 2,000 years ago, points this out and says to his disciples, hey, just be aware of the human condition. And also, do you not remember what I have been teaching you all this time? You know, in March, for those who are hungry for more, we've got like disciple training happening in our 5 p.m. service. We're going to talk more about that soon. It's an opportunity to really engage rigorously in the text and to hear from God and respond in community. And I hope that many people can participate in that and experience that spiritual hunger fulfilled. But each of us also has this responsibility in our own life to be discerning where we get our bread from. Because there's going to be people here. There's going to be people joining us online right now who right now you're feeling spiritually empty. And maybe it is because you're filling your life with the wrong voices and they're not leading you toward a greater trust in your Creator. In fact, they're fueling things like fear and insecurity, or maybe religiosity. And the fruit of His kingdom and His way isn't being produced because you're kind of trapped with this menial meal that doesn't satisfy. Maybe you haven't picked up the Bible for a long time. So some people are going to be feeling empty and other people are just kind of eating the wrong bread with yeast. Some yeasty bread kind of going on. Again, empty action, religiosity, arrogance. This is what we saw in the Pharisees, and of course we can all put our hands up and say that's us at times, right? I'm not immune. None of us are immune. But we need to acknowledge that and return to the words and the works and the ways of Jesus himself. And I'm not saying they're all bad, but sometimes we choose the podcast or the devotional rather than just going straight to Jesus and allowing his spirit to actually transform our lives. And I think this is what Jesus wanted to challenge his disciples with. One final thing as I wrap up. Megan shared last week about how there's this somewhat subversive message running through Mark's gospel of Jesus being revealed for who he truly is, right? More than a good teacher, more than a miracle worker, but God become human, right? He would later be described by Paul in Colossians chapter 1 as the visible image of the invisible God, that through and in him all things were created, and that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, right? So there's no mistaking Jesus was God. So with this subversive message running through Mark, I want to invite us to return to where this whole teaching about bread started. And with all that we have learnt about numbers, just admire how clever this gospel writer is. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for the one loaf they had with them in the boat. One loaf. Very, very clever, right? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the revelation of who you are and for the spiritual nourishment, the complete, all-encompassing, all-inviting spiritual nourishment, God, that you offer. And God, we know that what we consume is reflected in the fruit that is produced, not only in us, but through us. And so, God, may we heed your warning. We are like the disciples. We get distracted. We think about the physical instead of the spiritual. Sometimes we see your works and we fail to acknowledge the significant messages that you're trying to communicate. And thank you, God, that you meet us there. God, by your grace, Jesus, you meet us in those places. And you invite us to refresh our understanding of you and of your word. And so I pray for all of us here, all of us who are joining, all of us who will join and watch this later, God, may we choose your bread. May we choose the bread that is uncompromised. And in our hunger, God, would we reach for that spiritual nourishment rather than anything else that would otherwise be compromised. Thank you, God, for your provision, for your favor, for your generosity toward us. In your name, amen.